come to you, and I thank you for the men whom you brought on out. Father, we thank you for Travis's excellent teaching and his insight into this world, and Father, the impact of really pragmatic thinking that has adjusted and really led the kind of things we've seen in our country for the last 50 years, and how, Father, it has led to now a church that is weak and not able to stand for truth and stand with your word. And we have really, Lord, filled our churches and our pews with people who won't put up with sound doctrine. And Father, while we look in Scripture and we see that that is certainly the case of the end times, Lord, it is still grievous nonetheless. And help us, Father God, in this final class to go into this world as ambassadors for Christ, following what is taught in Scripture and faithfully obeying you, using the word, using our own faithfulness to reach this world for Christ. So please guide us, guide me as we go through this material. I pray, Lord God, that my thoughts will align with your word and help us, Father, just be further edified and built up, that we will glorify you. We ask for your grace and guidance, and we ask for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you ought to have a handout that says Evangelism 101, Having the Right Tools. And we're going to be going through this. This is our last class. And so as the last class, I thought about what is it that we need for today to really launch out of here, ready and able to reach our world for Christ. And so I want to go over some practical tools. I've even brought some with us today. And so as we go on in, and let's start with some review, just in case there's any of us. Is it Larry?
Mm-hmm.
Larry's here for the first time, so at least a little bit of review for you, which is kind of covering five hours of material, 4 hours of material in about 14 minutes, but we'll get through it. So let's go through some review. We've talked about what is evangelism, and evangelism is sharing God's word in a meaningful way so that people understand their condition before God and how to embrace Christ's provision. It's not enough simply to talk about God in this theoretical, ephemeral way. When we're really evangelizing, we are having focused conversations that are trying to help people understand their condition before God and how to embrace Christ's provision on the cross. We've also said that evangelism is discipleship, and I get that from Matthew 20, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. The word make here is not in the original Greek. It's just the verbal form of the Greek word for disciple. And so if we had a verb, disciple, we act as though there's that verb, but technically there's not. It would be just therefore, go therefore and disciple all the nations. The King James does a decent job actually saying teach the nations in that verse here. Our job is to teach the nations, not make the converts, just to teach. And therefore, then God will use our faithful witness to reconcile people to him through the cross. So that's the definition. We've been talking about the keys of evangelism. And one of the things I started off by saying is we ought to have our own beliefs about, we ought to know our own beliefs about God and his goodness, his love, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, and that God is the answer. And what I mean by this is not that we have our own random wild beliefs that we've just made up and things that we like. But what I mean by this is that we ought to ourselves have our own clear thoughts about who God is. We ought to be comfortable talking about God and his nature. If we can't talk about God's goodness just with our wife or our kids or a friend over coffee, if we can't talk about his love or his holiness or his mercy with a fairly safe person, we're never going to be able to talk about him with the world and a hostile world around us. We have to have comfortable thoughts about God. Again, not comfortable as in easy, light kind of thoughts, but thoughts that we ourselves are comfortable talking about. So we need to know our own beliefs. And then we need to know the gospel. This is very similar to that. We need to know the gospel down cold. Now, I've been quizzing everybody, and Wayne said, I didn't give you the homework. Wayne said we had to memorize this for today. So
I don't know about Wayne said that.
I am going to hide behind Wayne for saying that. So you have your handout here, and I've even given you some hints. What is the first, we've been going over this for four, this is now the fifth time. What is the first piece of the gospel?
God is holy.
God is holy. The holiness of God. Excellent. What would be some verses that we might use to speak to the holiness of God? You can use your own, but I've given you a couple.
Psalm 5:4.
Excellent. Psalm 5:4. Habakkuk 1:13 is a little bit more confusing. Psalm 5:4 is a little bit clearer. Both cover it. All right, so we've got to start with the holiness of God. People need to understand who is God. If we don't start with the holiness of God, we end up sounding like Elizabethan prudes, because oftentimes when you read a tract, it's going to start out talking about, say, sin or something like that. From my perspective as a person who grew up not going to church, not hearing about sin, that just sounds Elizabethan. If you talk about the holiness of God and understand your sin as an offense to a holy God, suddenly it starts making sense. So start with the nature of God. What's the next part of the gospel?
Man's a sinner.
Okay, sinless man. We do want to get to that. What's a verse or two that we ought to have down cold?
This is Romans 3:23.
Excellent. Romans 3:23, 6:23. Very good. Okay, next component of the gospel. This is, in a sense, really the beauty of the gospel is the next one.
Atonement.
So I call that the substitutionary death of Christ. I don't necessarily recommend using any of that kind of vocabulary when you're talking to somebody, but this is at least the concept that we need to understand. What does it mean that Christ died on the cross for us? So what's the verse that we have? I typically use one verse for this one because it's...
Romans 5:8.
Well, that's a fantastic verse, and we're going to talk about that in a bit, but that's not the verse I normally use, but certainly go ahead and use Romans 5:8. It's one of my favorites.
2 Corinthians 5:21.
2 Corinthians 5:21. Excellent. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Somebody of the rights of God. Loose paraphrase there. All right. And then the last one, the last component of the gospel.
Repent and believe.
Repent and believe. Excellent. The need for faith and repentance. The word repent is definitely out of favor in the modern gospel presentation. But it is one of the beauties of the gospel, is that you are not enslaved to your old life. What's the verse we typically go to for this? There's two verses, one for faith, one for repentance.
Romans 6:1. Yeah, shall we go on sinning?
Excellent, okay, that's for repentance, excellent.
Yeah.
Great, I don't normally go with that one, but that's good.
That if you believe, I forget the verse.
Well, that's close.
Ephesians 2:8-9.
Yes, to Ephesians 2:8-9 and Acts 3:19. All right, so this is good. That's definitely a step forward. That's really good. So then last time we talked about knowing your own testimony. I won't get into this too deep other than to say that we ought to be able to explain how we came to Christ when we're talking to somebody. It does naturally fall into the conversation. We ought to be able to explain it. Your testimony should include your life before Christ, how you came to Christ, and now your life since Christ. And so that's the key aspect of it. We also talk about how to start conversations, and that's what we covered as well. And when people look for evangelism training, this is often what they want. They want to know how to start conversations. Oddly enough, I find this perhaps is the least important, because if you're walking with Christ, if you love your Lord, if you're in fellowship, if you woke up today and had a quiet time before you went to church or you went to work, you will likely be walking with the Lord in such a way that he'll open doors and you can be able to speak with people. But at the same time, there are little ways you can twist and turn conversations to speak of the Lord, and we talked about that. Now let's go to the last he, which would be having the right tools. This is a very practical lesson. In fact, it might be so practical, it might be annoying. And so we're just going to go through it, and feel free to ask questions, and let's just talk about it, share your own ideas as we go through. And let's talk about the right tools, starting... I heard you all change the page, so it should be at the top of page 2 here. A ready-to-use Bible. Ready-to-use Bible. And the first one of these ready-to-use Bibles is going to be these Gospels of John. And so I want to give on out. I'd like to give 5 of these on out to every person. In fact, maybe a couple of guys can hand these on out for me here. You can take as many as you want, but I'm going to force you to take at least 5. If you want more, you can have more.
Thank you very much. You bought these?
Sort of. Actually, these are basically free, and that's partly why I want to encourage the use of these. Of all the resources I have used for sharing the gospel, this is my favorite of the resources, because for a number of reasons. One, as was just asked, they're effectively free. They will send these to you free, no charge, by the case. And in fact, if you send them a check and say, can I get a case, they will send the check back with you with the case and say, we don't take payment. Having said that, they will take donations, and so...
As long as the donation comes by itself.
Yes, it's funny. Have you worked for them before?
Yes.
Yes.
We have 100 of those sitting in the other room.
Yeah, so it's a funny thing. I've been working with them for about, I don't know, 10, 12 years or so, and that's exactly how it is. I've sent them several checks over the years. Probably about every 2 years, I forget, and sent them a check, and then they send it on back. So for one thing, it's free. At the same time, I think they ask for roughly, not ask for, but they say it's something like 20 cents a piece. And your traditional track, which I did not bring one with me, like a Living Waters, not Living Waters, a Good News Publisher track, like those classic tri-fold ones that you see handed out, I think those are typically about 11 cents each. This is 20 cents, and when you look at
the entire Gospel of John.
Yeah, it's the entire Gospel of John. This is the Word of God. Going back to Matthew 20, 19, and 20, when Jesus says, go and disciple the nations, this is a whole lot more likely to be fulfilling the Great Commission than handing out a cartoon track. Have I handed them out? Yes. At the same time, I vastly prefer these. But that's not the only reason. That's just getting the ball going in my description here. I would encourage you to have 4 or 5 of these on you at all times. Have them in your car, in your glove compartment. I typically do. I don't have any right now because I'm getting them all on out. What's that?
That's a Wellington Community Church sticker.
It's from the laundromat in Greeley, Colorado. You just have to move a little bit.
Well,
I just learned that local church is important.
Well, that's a local church. It's a 40-minute drive. Apparently, Wayne says they've got 100 also nearby, so you guys can grab the unmarked dwelling ones as well.
Now we need some stickers.
That's actually a really good idea, though.
We discussed it. And even your own name, because when you introduce yourself, they go back and say,
and like
who
a phone
is that
number
guy? And otherwise, we can just have Travis field every call that comes in. I'm good with that.
So what I have done with these, I personally did not discover these. These were used by my church in New Jersey, where I became the associate pastor. I oversaw the evangelism, the outreach team. And we would do boardwalk evangelism on a regular basis. There were periods of time we did it every week. There was a lot of times we did it every month or two. But over the years, we probably handed out literally 15,000 Gospels of John or so over the years on the boardwalk. And we developed a little technique, a little trick that became very, very effective. One of the tricks is don't carry really more than this. If you're going to actually go on, like say your church is going to do a street or a national evangelism, don't carry more than this. It's tempting to walk around, you don't have a massive stack, you know, and be like, hey, can I give you one of these? But right away, when you carry something like this, it says, I'm just giving these on out to just blanket the community. This is not what the intent is. Although that they're theoretically free, they're still just expensive enough that you don't want to go through $10,000 worth of these just handing one out. And they're so effective for starting conversations. Because when you look at what this is a little book. There is a perceived value when you give it to somebody. And so you walk up to somebody, and I mean this somewhat seriously, you walk up to somebody and say, hey, can I give you one of these? And they say, sure. And then you say, this is a copy of the Gospel of John. Do you have one? And they say,
no.
Thank you for that answer. They say, no. And you say, and here's what you do. And I kind of track with this. So you say, let me show you a couple of my favorite verses. And you take them to John 3:16. And you go right to here and you say, and you read it to him and say, God so loves the world, and you just kind of dog-ear that and say, I love that verse because it shows God's love and how Jesus had to be our Savior. If we have our faith in him, we can be reconciled to God. you say that, bang, you've got the gospel. You just put it in right there. Then you say, you know what? Another favorite verse here is John 14:6. And you literally take them to John 14:6, and you read, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't just bother through me. And you say, what's so great about that is it just shows that Jesus is the exclusive way to Christ. So you dog ear that one here. Then you say, you know my last favorite verses? John 20:31. And you take them to the end where Jesus or John says, here, let's go to the end. I always have this in my, but I'm like, I'm getting old, I need glasses, but I got it right here. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. And you say, I love that verse. It says that if I put my faith in Christ, I have life in his name. And you give it back to them, and now it's got three dog ears in it, so they can actually go back and look at it. But what more often will happen is they will see that you know your Bible, and that you're a person who they feel comfortable asking questions with, and that'll produce very, very, very often half-hour conversations right then and there. If you carry only five, you're looking at potentially 2 hours worth of evangelism. That's what you should be able to do. So you're not blanketing, you're using these to start conversations, and it's very, very powerful. And then when you get through that whole conversation, they start telling you about their dog who died or something like that, and you get done and you pray with them, and you remember their name, and you pray for them for weeks or months to come. And it starts out handing out the Gospel of John. So I highly recommend using these. I don't necessarily recommend using the shiny, glossy tracts because it automatically produces this feel of I'm just blanketing the area. That conversation I've had right here, I've had countless conversations like that. When I've handed out just blanketing, I would say I never have conversations like that. They just don't happen when you blanket. This is an example of how we use blanketing effectively. I didn't intend to bring these, but I'll pass them out because they're kind of cool. Take them down, pass them around. Years ago, we found that on the boardwalks, we needed to get people quickly with the gospel. And so what we did is we created what I call a quick track that we would also put in here because this does have a gospel presentation. It's not the most robust gospel presentation in this Gospel of John here. And so we created this. This is an updated version for the church here in Colorado. But on the back, it lists off their situation, their problem, their solution, their response. You'll see it's very similar to what we've been going through in our presentation. And so a lot of times what we've done in the past is we've kind of put them together, we hand them on out, and then you can even refer to this and say, take a look at that also. So right off the bat, anybody have any questions about this? Any thoughts, any opinions on it? Yes, sir.
What was the third verse you dug, Dick?
John 20:31.
But it's his favorite.
No, that's your favorite.
Logos 21.
Okay, so Logos 21. Okay, so in full disclosure, it's a translation by Zane Hodge, who is not known for his robust Reformed theology. Yet at the same time, I've gone to the verses where there would be a chance that it would be kind of misdone, and he's pretty good on it. So it's his own translation, which is why he produces these so cheaply, because he's not paying any.
And I appreciate that. I think it's just important to know that you may want to follow up with, I mean, if it turns into a good conversation, you want to follow up with a full
right. Sure.
Translation.
Yeah. Yeah, the Crossway ESV New Testaments can get down to the dollar a piece form. Mm-hmm. And so if you kind of pay attention, you can find them, I don't know if I'd say every year, but I've countless times bought them for that dollar a piece.
New Testament?
Yeah, just New Testament. But they are pretty cool. Mm-hmm. They're pretty cool. They even have a cool look. They're pretty good about creating like that little swirly look and things like that. And good point. So Logos 21, yeah, it's not great, but it's really not bad. It's not a bad translation.
Zane Hodge.
What's that?
Zane Hodge.
Yeah.
Absolutely free!
I've never heard him speak.
What's that?
Never heard him speak.
No, it's just a shrillness of the title. Mm. Absolutely free.
Okay, So that's the first of the practical tools. The second one is your own marked Bible. And now I chuckle because when we went through the Bible study class a few months or a year ago or so, Ron was saying, don't underline your Bibles or don't write in them, don't go crazy. And I mean, he is just describing exactly what I do. But I want to show you why and really the need for this and what I do with this. And so what I have done is I have marked my Bible. This is a scan from Colossians 2 on my Bible. And a few things about this. One, this is single column. It's got a very wide column at the end here. It's a nice, large font. It's decent paper. I happen to use one that's also got a calfskin cover, in part because it has a lifetime warranty. And so I'm hoping when I eventually wear this out, I can send it to him, and he'll send me back the same Bible with a new cover. I don't know if they're going to or not. If they don't, I'm going to keep the Bible because the whole Bible looks like this. But I want to show you how I've marked this and why. For one thing, you'll see all kinds of pencil markings and circles and arrows and all kinds of stuff. In part, that is just my own personal study because that's just how I operate. I'm visual in my thinking. But more importantly, for outreach purposes, what I have here is I have a word circled with a line and a bunch of other words here. And what I find is that when you're in conversations, you don't have time to really be looking up verses. You need to be able to get to your verses quickly. And so what I do is, one, I underline based on colors. I'll get to those in a minute. But two, when I can't remember verses, I'll use what I call an anchor verse here, and then I'll put the other verse references over here to remind me. And oftentimes when I'm using my Bible, and we always should have our Bibles with us open up and looking, I'll be perhaps even going from memory reading the verse to them, but I'm actually reading the comments on the side so I can get to the next verse. And so here's an example where, to me, for some reason, I have a hard time remembering the various verses that talk about the total forgiveness we have in Christ. It's just a block I have. And so years ago, I came up with Colossians 2, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting against the decrees against us, which were hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's a great verse right there, talking about the work of the cross. But what I then have done is I've added these other passages here so that I can go to these other ones and just build on that while I'm talking to them. This is all throughout my Bible. And so what I'll do, sometimes I'll do an anchor verse where here, like I remember when I want to talk about the cross, I always start in Colossians 2:14 just because of these other verses here. But there are times where I always go to the wrong verse. And so I put the anchor verses, these other things, in the wrong verse because that's where I always go anyway. And so let me go ahead and just use that. Or what I'll do if I can't remember where it is, like say it's somewhere in Isaiah and it's just too big to be flipping for, I'll put it in the very beginning of Isaiah and I'll go to Isaiah. And so it looks like I'm just getting to the front of the book, but I'm actually glancing down at my reference so I then know to go where to go after that. And it's all very fast. You do it after a while, and it gets very fast. And I'm not at all trying to deceive anybody. It's just I'm trying to move quickly through the word to be able to show them and take them through the verses. So first you'll see that I've got this here, and this is what I want to show in this section. But you'll also notice I have these color coding. I'm not saying it's got to be color coded, but if you're like me, the color coding is very helpful. I've been using the same color coding for probably about 10 or 15 years. This is my second, at least my second Bible that's been seriously color coded. And the reason why I do this is because there are times that a person will ask something and I barely know where it is in the Bible, but I know it's related to sin, and I know it's somewhere in Deuteronomy. And I know that red is what I always use when it's sin-related verse, and so I just start hunting through Deuteronomy while I'm talking to them, and I can find that passage. And I do that all the time. And so I have my various color codes, and I'll give them to you real quick. When it's God or Jesus, it's purple. When it's moral righteous living, it's gold. When it's sin, it's red. When it's salvation, it's green. When it's church or worship, it's orange. When it's prayer, it's blue. When it's comforting, it's pink. And when you're talking to somebody on the street, you can come across any one of those. They're going to be talking about eschatology. And so that's actually my top colors. I have about 15 colors I use. Go ahead.
Let me just go through not your colors, because I don't want to be just like you.
Yeah.
how you divided those up one more time.
Sure. In fact, I can even use my pens here to show you a little bit. But God and Jesus is purple, and my thinking is just purple is royalty. Moral, righteous living, gold, the idea of this being gold. I don't use yellow, like the highlighting yellow, because it's hard to see when you're like in various light situations, so I don't use that. Sin is red, salvation is green, church and worship is orange, and prayer is blue, hope and comforting words are pink. I also use in this, this is very silly. Years ago, I wrote it on out. So here's actually all of them. If you want, I can even pass this around.
Yeah. Because you did this in this other class, you know, last year.
Did I?
Or just told us, and I didn't get to write it down. I've tried to come up with categories, and it's hard for me to come up with succinct categories. Came up with like, you know, 40 categories.
Right.
So
right.
I think it's helpful.
Well, and I'm happy to for that reason, because this is like a set of second or third, so I kind of distilled them down to these. And I'll pass this right. You can look at it. But the silly thing is, I've had this piece of paper for literally 15 years or so, and my kids have drawn on it, and it's really to me it's kind of cute and charming. Like they're back, they did the same thing. They like did Trumpy's room and Blackie's room and Nancy's room. Like somehow one of them was like doing something. They wanted to color code, and they thought, "Well, we'll just do what Dad did. Dad did it on this side. I'll do it on this side." So I'll pass these around.
You're gonna get West was here.
And let me talk to you about the pens for a minute, because the same thing. You'll notice I don't use highlighters. I used to use highlighters. This all began back when I bought, probably 15 years ago, one of those highlighter sets where it was like different colors. And it just gets too messy. And also, a lot of times, the verse will have multiple themes to it. And I find that using gel pens allows you to do multiple lines. Now, when it comes to gel pens, they're not all the same. A lot of times, the gel pens that you buy in a store, like especially the big bulk, is like, oh, there's 75 colors. One, that can become crazy when you're trying to have a category. But two, they also bleed, they smudge, things like that. So I typically use either Pilot or what's called Sarasa. They're the more expensive kind when you go to Staples. Or oddly enough, Staples has this little set right here that are super cheap, which are actually just as good as these. But almost otherwise, I don't recommend using any other pens because they smudge. And what's weird is also, if you use a good gel pen, like that purple right there, it's the same actual product from company to company, and the purple, oddly enough, can almost paint. And there are times where I'll misdraw something, and a gel pen, sometimes the colors can draw on top of the other colors, and purple is one of those colors that can do that. So it's a silly thing where you're like, well, why do we really want to get into that detail? Well, because it is helpful to have your Bible color, like I said, color code. It doesn't have to be the whole Bible. I do it because it's just how I do my quiet times. But for evangelism, it's very helpful because it helps me to quickly get the verses. I also use one of these. This is, what do you want to call it, for architectural drawing. And it's got these little bumps on the backhand side, which keep it from smudging when you do it. I use credit cards every now and then or things like that. Amazingly, these little bumps are lifesavers, and so pass that around also so you can see it. So I recommend it. I've used it beyond countless times. It's just how my street evangelism goes. When I'm sharing Christ with people, that's how it is, because you don't know what they're going to talk about, you know what they're going to ask about, and if we're trying to disciple them, we need to be able to speak to the Word of God in their life. Any thoughts for that? Questions, comments?
Crayola has some awesome mechanical colored pencils that I use.
Who does?
Crayola.
Crayola? And they're colored, they're mechanical pencils.
So they stay sharp all the time, and they have the same.
Yeah.
But I'm afraid if it bleeds through, I'll probably throw my Bible away.
Well, the gel pens don't bleed through, but I would say most other pens do. And ballpoint pens smudge, so you don't want to use ballpoint pens. All right. So we covered that one. I don't recommend highlighters. The only time I use a highlighter, there are a couple of verses in my Bible that are highlighted. It's because for life I can never remember even what book they're in. It's just, but they're important verses, and so I've highlighted those so I can get to them. Just there's only about two verses like that. All right. So kinds of colors, anchor verses. Now additional items. Because we're trying to give you a tool, I also recommend adding more stuff to your Bible. You might have these things already to go in your Bible if you have a study Bible. I don't use a study Bible when I go on the streets. I'm not opposed to it, I just don't use it. So I've had to go back and add some things. So one of the things I've added in the back here, I don't use it a whole lot these days, but in the back I do have a gospel overview where I've just written down for my own purposes in case I ever forget, if I ever space and I can't remember something. I've written that down for myself. Fulfilled prophecies is one I find handy. I came across this online. This is just from some website. It's just a list of very clear, succinct prophecies. And so when I'm talking with someone and I'm trying to show and prove that Jesus has fulfilled prophecy, it's one thing to say, you fulfilled prophecy. It's another thing to say, let me take you to Micah 5:2, read the verse and show how that verse is then being used in the New Testament. And this particular hand that I have here does both. It's got the prophecy, Old Testament, New Testament reference. Find it very helpful. Proofs of inspiration. I used to have that. You can see my Bible is kind of falling apart, so I'm missing some pages. But I used to have the proofs of inspiration. I'm also maybe a little bit more ready with them because I've been using them for years. But I used to keep them in the back because of things like, say, the Cyrus prophecies and some of that stuff. I would have that in there, in that section, so I can get to it quickly. I also used to have my own theology. All master's grads had to write their own theology as part of the graduation process. So I wrote mine and I formatted it. You can see where it was a single section here, and I put footnotes to all of the verses in the bottom, and it used to be really helpful. And it was like 10 pages, but it all fell out, and I've never gotten around to putting it back in. But I do recommend something like that, because when you're talking to somebody on the street and they ask you some question that you haven't really thought of before, you can say, well, let me just kind of go to my little thing back here about the last thing that is eschatology still has survived. So the last page is called Last Things. And you can read that and bring them to the verse. It's helpful to have as a tool. Nothing else is also something you can read through if you're on an airplane. Read through your own theology or somebody else's theology. Get Travis's theology. Put it in the back. I also, this is crazy, but I do have them in here, is Greek word studies. And the reason why is because if I'm ever talking with a Jehovah's Witness or somebody who's really mangled with scripture, usually Jehovah's Witnesses, but there's possibility for other people as well. So like in John 1, I have the monogenes section here to be able to answer them. In Zechariah 12, this is, I know, crazy, but I have the Zechariah 12 passage in Hebrew, and then I have a photocopy of my Hebrew grammar on the backside so I can show them how the Jehovah's Witnesses mangle this very important prophecy of the deity of Christ. And so I keep them in here, and that's probably about it. I also have, I do have in the book of Psalms, another thing we had to do in seminary was we had to categorize all the Psalms. And so I do have a list of various categories of Psalms, which is very helpful if you're ever going to go do a hospital visit or something like that. I can quickly find a song that might relate to a situation somebody's going through. So that's, when I talk about having this is a good tool, have a Mark ready to use Bible. If I don't have my Bible, I can certainly share Christ with another Bible. But this Bible, this is just my tool. When I have this, I know I'm ready for really most of what could be thrown at me. Somewhere in here, it's either marked or keyed, or I can get to it. And it produces tremendous confidence when you're talking to somebody on the street. Any comments or thoughts? All right. Let's move on. So now we're going to talk about, well, what to mark in our Bibles, what verses. And you have spaces to fill these in. And I thought we'd just go through and talk about them a little bit one-on-one, one at a time, so I could show you why I put this down. Obviously, there's a whole lot more you can mark, but I would say literally you shouldn't go on the streets, either having these in your head or mark so you can get to them quickly. And so let's start with the holiness of God. We've already talked about these. We need to have the straight gospel in our Bibles marked. We ought to be able to go right to those passages. As I've mentioned, Habakkuk 1:13 speaks of God's holiness. Psalm 5:4 is a little bit more user-friendly or ready to understand. So here it is, Psalm 5:4. I started going to this however many years ago. I could never remember it. I just knew it was in the beginning of the book of Psalms. Here's an example where I had that underlined in my Bible, and when I would talk with somebody about God's holiness, I would just go to the beginning of Psalms and just flip another page or two. I would eventually get to it, and bang, I'm at God's holiness. And on the side of that verse, you're going to have other verses in my Bible listing off God's holiness too. So right there, God's holiness, sinfulness of man, we've already talked about these. Romans 3:23, we ought to just have that memorized. 6:23, we ought to have that memorized. We should, and what I find, especially with these verses here, these are powerful. What do they say? Does anybody know what they say? Romans 3:23.
All of sinners.
Right, so there's a point where we can get almost like we just mumble it. You know, Joe, for all sin, all truth, all truth. And we just say it, and it's like, what? But when you say, you know, let me take you to this verse here, and you flip them to this verse, this section, and in my Bible it's all red also, it's very powerful to say, Joe, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That includes you. That includes me. That includes every person who's walking by us right now. That's very powerful. And I've even seen where sometimes the fact that they're underlined, people are that much more willing to look at it because you've already got it underlined for them. Substitutionary death of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Hey, look, Romans 5:8. I put that in there as well. Both of these ought to be in our Bibles. They should probably even be tagged back and forth to one to the other. Romans 5:8 speaks of God's love also. It's a great passage. Not only do we speak about the substitutionary death of Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Romans 5:8, we're also tagging that that's God's love, and that we were enemies, and he had loved us before we were even good enough to be loved. He loved us just as we were. Need for faith and repentance, Ephesians 2:8 and 9 ought to always be just memorized. You ought to be able to say it. Same kind of thing, though. That's a very, very powerful verse, and if you just drop their eyeballs on that verse and say, and you spend it to them, and you give it to me and say, read this to me. It's very powerful to have them read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? Anybody know?
For by grace you have been through faith, and our sons give to God our works, lest they mention those.
Excellent.
Your God's provision.
Yep, perfect, perfect. So it's a great, great verse. Acts 3:19. That's another verse that for years I had a hard time remembering. So I underlined my Bible, and then I just flipped to it. I noticed in the beginning of Acts. And so when I'm talking to them, I will then go to that verse there because it's already ready to go in my Bible. All right, calling upon Christ, famous verse, 1 John 1:9. That's another, all three of these should be just memorized for us. What's 1 John 1:9 say?
If you confess your sins, he's faithful to forgive something like that.
Yeah, you got it. Faithful and just forgive us all sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's a great verse because there is a sense of what do I do with everything you're saying here? We all understand, we're approaching this from a Reformed theology, understanding that God is the sole mover in theology, and yet the Bible does call us to call upon Christ. There's that, we're implored to, so give him that, and also Romans 10, 9 and 13, where we'll call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Also key verses. So all of these should be memorized for us. Let's move on to the next one. Key verses about Jesus. Classic verse, right? You can't have a Bible that's not underlined here with "For God so loved the world." What I like with this verse here is you have that person read that verse and say, "Look, you're part. God loves you," and you make it personal with this verse here. It's powerful. It's powerful. Also, the fact that most people know it is also powerful because you're able to build upon that and establish some rapport with them. Jesus was God. This is another anchor verse, John 1:1. If you're ever struggling with the deity of Christ, mark in your Bibles all the various other verses. Remember, I gave you that, well, for the apologetics class, I've given like a 20-page handout on the deity of Christ verses. And in that section, I call power verses, about 15 power verses on the deity of Christ. Put half of them with John 1:1. Go to John 1:1, show them that, and if they keep on debating with you, just start hunting around for other verses from that passage there. Jesus was perfect. Now, these next two ones, I don't use a whole lot, but they're underlined. Here's an example where I had this with a certain color coding so that I can find this, because I can never remember. I just know that it's somewhere in around midway through Hebrews, there's this great verse about the sinless of Christ. So I've got it underlined and ready to go in my Bible. Then also, same one here, 1 Corinthians 15:20. Not many people are going to really get into a debate with you about the resurrection of Christ, but it's very important for us to understand the gospel, because the reason why Jesus was resurrected from the grave, in part not just to be an example to us, but because every sin placed on him was fully paid for and expunged, so there was no more penalty to hold him in the grave any longer. And that's key to understand for our salvation. And by God, if we're going to share Christ, we should have a verse somewhere our Bible's underlined speaking to his resurrection. So this is a great one to do it. The whole 1 Corinthians 15 section is about the resurrection, and it's good to have in your Bibles. Okay, miscellaneous but important verses. Insufficiency of works. Ephesians 2:8-9, we already talked about that. It's faith. It's also not by works. So it's key. But James 2:10 is also one of my favorite ones. I still remember when I had to memorize this one for Bible college. I'd never really known it was where it was, but I had to memorize it, and it is one of my most useful verses. What does it say? Does anybody know?
I can only paraphrase about how Abraham's works was involved in his faith, taking Isaac to the...
I think it's in this section. But what he actually says here, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. And so the power of that is, you're going to, almost everybody man in the street is going to say, I'm a good person.
Yes.
And you can go to this verse here and say, look, you can be a good person. You can keep the whole law and just blow it once, and then you're done. Remember we talked about how to illustrate this? This is where I came up with the pane glass window, maybe because my dad had a retail store, and I got saved while working in a retail store, and we had this big window, and you throw a brick through that window, it just takes one brick, and the whole thing comes down. And so that's the verse, and that's the way I illustrate that verse, that you can try to be a good person, but you're guilty of all. I also explained that God is outside of time, and so for me, if I may have done something really bad 30 years ago, and I'm really good now, before God, it's all right in front of him. And so that's why you're guilty of all, because all of your sins are before God all the time. He's outside of time. So, lake of fire, hell. Where might we go for a lake of fire, hell?
Revelation 19 or 20, I forget.
Well, there you go. And I would agree that there's actually several places in the tail end that you can underline. I underline this section here because it's very descriptive.
Yes.
And so you've got this sense of this lake of fire being cast into it, and there is that heaviness of, where are you going, dude? Where are you going? Also, I have had people say, I've actually had, oddly enough, only once or twice, but people will say with a degree of fight in them, Bible doesn't really talk about hell. You know, you just make that on up. And so I have, in this as well, other passages that speak of hell, because in a sense, there's some truth that when you read through in your general daily quiet time, you're not rolling across lake of fire verses all that often. And so we need to be able to get to them quickly if we're in those situations. Okay, greatest commandments. What's the greatest commandment? Where is it?
Love the Lord, you got your heart.
Yes, good.
Deuteronomy 6:6.
That's the original location. And so you can have it underlined there.
It's in Matthew, right?
It's in Matthew, and here's another example. And Luke, exactly. So I have mine underlined in my Bible. I tend to go to the Matthew 22 one. And this is another example. I'm pretty good these days, but for 15 years, I could never remember where it was. I usually was at the end of Matthew. And so with my color coding, I would just flip to the end and go. Now, this is actually one of my favorite verses to go to. If you've used the Way of the Master stuff with Kirk Cameron, they want to really drive the law, and I think it's really, I love their material, this idea of taking them to the Ten Commandments and show them how they're liars, sinners, and all that stuff. There's value in that. I was taught this one here, and I used it for years before the Way of the Master came on out. I kind of like it better on the street, and here's why. Because when I'm talking with somebody and they're talking about how great they are, I'll take them to this verse here and say, you break one, you break them all. And I'll say, you know, what do you know? You know what the most important commandment is? Let me read it to you, or let me show you. And I'll take into this here. And it says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, I think it's in Luke, if I remember right, or whatever, however it goes. And I'll say to them, look, this is God's most important command. The one he says, get it and do it. And you've broken that. And it says to love your neighbor as yourself. And I'll often say, and so that means you mow your neighbor's lawn every time you mow your own. Do you do that as well? Or, you know, I'll say something like that, this idea that we are to be showing love to the world around us. And this is I find a good way to have a meaningful conversation. I don't think we're soft-selling things at all, without needlessly insulting people. Not offending, insulting, because the current camera in a way, it's good. But you know, you sit there and say, okay, have you ever told a lie? Yes, what does that make you? A liar. You know, you ever stole anything, given a pack of gum? Yes, what does make you a thief? I find that people on the street, that works well in the videos that they do, but people on the street are going to recoil and say, a single instance does not make me, that doesn't characterize me this way. Whereas you bring into this verse here and you're saying, look, you've broken God's most important command. And then often this produces a meaningful conversation right here. I have done the Kirk Cameron stuff. When you're talking to like a real feisty person, it can be useful to use that. I tend to use this one here. Evil idol worship, got a few verses here. The reason I put these in is because if you're talking to Catholics or, I don't know, Hindus, things like that, it's good to have. Exodus 24, what's Exodus 20 in general?
Ten Commandments.
Good. So verse 4 is where it's idol worship. Psalm 115, 4 to 11, what I like about that passage is it's speaking about it without, if I remember right, it's not using the term idols. It's just this idea of praying, because if you talk to a Catholic person, they're going to say, I'm not praying to that person the same as though they're God. And this, I find, is somewhat helpful. 1 Timothy 4:1 is speaking of doctrines of demons. Just the idea that if you're engaged in one of these alternate religions, you're praying to a demon. You think you're praying to God, but it's to a demon that you're praying to.
Another good one when you're talking to Catholics is Luke 11, 27 and 28.
What's it say?
While Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nurse. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it.
So so that's better than praying to Mary kind of idea.
Exactly.
Got it. That's cool. Good. All right. So further miscellaneous verses. I find that I go to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 fairly often. And the reason why is because this verse covers so many sins that is very effective, because you will have people who will say, I remember having a guy named Dave. He was attending my Skibbo church for a year or two, and he was basically a friend. After a year or two, I really just had a love for this guy, but he was a daily drunk kind of a guy too. And he once said to me, he held this when he was tipsy at the moment. He's like, Russ, this is not going to keep me from heaven. And I took him to this verse here, and he was stunned. And he said, you might make a convert out of me. And then a few months later, he asked me to give him a ride out to his sister's house, and he left Skid Row. Don't know if it was this verse or not, but here's the verse. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And what I love about that verse is, it threw some pretty heavy bricks in the camp of homosexuals, adulterers, drunkards, things like that. Things where you may be in a situation where you need to be very clear. Look, because the world's gotten the message of God's love so much. Sometimes they need to be kind of woken up a little bit. And so you bring them to this verse here, and it's not that we are saved by works or however you want to view that. It's not that we're saved by works. But if your life is characterized in a way of an enemy of God, that's a bad sign. And so you take into this verse here. But what I also love is it has covetous in there. And I've even got it circled in my Bible here. And what I'll say is, if I'm talking to a person about homosexuality, I'll say, look, you got to understand, the Bible is not making homosexuality a worse sin. because look, it's covenant. A person who is the person who just loves, you know, the fast cars or the big houses, they're in also serious trouble with God. It's a lifestyle characterized by being out of fellowship with God, whether it's homosexuality or coveting. And so, and you're also able to not only speak to the seriousness of homosexuality, these other sins, but also help them understand that it's not that you're picking on them. We're just talking about a life that's out of fellowship with God. So it's a verse I've used many times. I have some great stories. You know, I'll tell one story because it's one of those times I've used this where, speaking of Kirk Cameron, he was coming to New Jersey where we had this weird old giant facility that was kind of like a stadium from like 1880 in New Jersey called Ocean Grove. I don't know if you ever heard, anybody ever heard of Ocean Grove? I'm not sure if it's even something you hear about. It's like an old stadium-like building. It does have a roof on it. And he was coming to speak there. But Ocean Grove is an old religious community that has become kind of the San Francisco of the East. And so it's filled with homosexuals. And so it's all these really cool little houses. And it's a very quaint, posh little community. When I was a kid, you couldn't even drive cars in it on Sunday. So it's a very interesting thing to see the transformation as it's gone from no cars driving on Sunday now to being almost 100% homosexual. But they still have this stadium, this Christian stadium. So Kirk Cameron was brought in to speak on marriage. And when he did this, all these homosexual folks started protesting this. And there was this major thing. It was making at least local news, all the New York news and all that stuff. And so I went to the marriage conference or the marriage symposium, whatever it was. And so here we are standing in line to get in, and there's this whole throng of homosexuals there. And they're all protesting at their signs and all that stuff. So I literally take this Bible, and I leave the line because my wife's going to hold a spot for me anyway. And I walk over to them, I say, hey, can I talk to you guys? And they're like, you know, I just want to know why you hate us so much. That's what the guy asked me, first question. And I was like, I don't hate you at all. I don't hate you at all. I love all people. And he gets into this questioning. He's like, well, then why can't you just let us be? And I said, why can't I just be? Well, I said, well, look, let me show you what the Bible says. And I opened my Bible, and they didn't want me to do this. They were like all upset. And I had all these, you know, I don't know, 20, 50 people all around me, probably more like 50, all around. And I've got my Bible with this guy. And I'm like, here, read this verse. And I have him read 1 Corinthians 6:9. Actually, the whole thing through. And I say, look what the Bible says your lifestyle is leading to. It's leading to hell. It's leading to a place of damnation. And so if I truly love you, I will want you to be rescued out of that. And I think of verse 11. And verse 11 says, such as some of you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And I say, look, you can be delivered from this. If I love you, I don't want you to be rescued from a lifestyle that you can be delivered from right here. And we went on to have a 15, 20 minute conversation that was incredibly meaningful. I gave him my business card. I can't remember if I prayed with him or not because it was a hostile conversation, but a meaningful conversation. And it was this verse right here, being able to say, look, I don't hate you. God just says that if you persist in this lifestyle, you'll be spending eternity in hell, and I don't want to see that. And he understood. He disagreed, but he understood the spiritual mathematics of why I was holding that position. And it was a pretty cool opportunity. And so in that verse I've used countless, like I said, Dave, that guy in that situation, many times. It's a good verse to use. Okay, being crucified with Christ, this is just kind of like we all just have this underlined in our Bible. Living for Christ. This might be good. I can't say I've actually used it, but it might be good if you're talking to a person who is probably not saved, but they act like, you know, when you meet people on the street, he's like, oh, I'm good. Well, have you been crucified with Christ? Reading this verse right here. Exclusivity of Christ. This is a key verse, John 14:6. What does it say?
The way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah. No one comes to the Father but through me. So it's one of my favorite verses. Ought to be underlined. It's a great verse. Okay. So any questions about verses? Anybody have any other suggestions for verses? It's not just my verses. It could be other verses, too. Good enough? Yes,
so,
sir.
I see the power of the word.
Yeah.
You know, so if you were going out somewhere and you met somebody, you don't have a Bible.
Yeah.
Verbal sharing of the word of God as powerful as visual.
You know, I that's a great question. Practically speaking, I find that showing them the Bible, having them read it, asking them to read it themselves, is vastly more powerful than me just saying it to them. In terms of the actual impact of the Word of God, really in their soul, I can't quite say, but I know that in terms of just the practical when I'm having the conversation, it is powerful when you drive, when I had that guy reading that verse on, in that homosexual situation, it was far more powerful to say, here's what the verse says, and be pointing to it, having him look at it the whole time through. When I take people through John 3:16, and I have them read it and talk about it themselves in that verse, it's very powerful. Very powerful.
Yeah. Something else, kind of another tool that I have found lately, Austin Heiner in our church recommended the eSword app. We've all got our phones on us all the time.
Yep.
And a lot of times we have a Bible in our phone. Mm-hmm. I personally prefer paper to my phone, but I have my phone with me
right.
You know, all the time. And that eSword app is great for punching in a word in the search bar, hit search, and it pulls up a remarkable amount of results.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
You can punch in a like repentance, and it'll pull up a lot of the verses that have to do that it mentions repentance. So then you can scroll through it. It's just another thing that I've found quite helpful.
That's good.
In times,
it's good.
I was just thinking like the biggest thing that has helped me is context. So like this is a great idea, that one you had about turning the pages over. As many times with the 14:6 thing, it has happened to me that somebody says, I'd like to see that in context. You know, and then I'm kind of like, ah. But if you have it here, then you can see, that is a great idea.
Right.
You know, is he really talking about his own exclusivity?
Right.
Is that really what he's talking about there?
Right.
Or another thing, if you take him to Romans 3, period, all of Romans 3 is massive because it says in there, no one seeks God.
Right.
You know, so like you could be standing outside of a large false church, you know, and I mean the size of the edifice a lot of times makes people think that how could these people be that wrong, you know?
Right.
They're trying, they're being sincere, you know, and just to have that, so that, and also with Romans 3 to introduce them to the concept that we are not being judged for individual sins. That might seem small. We are being judged for your rejection of Christ now as a part of the, it is the major issue. We hate God. Before we're saved, we hate God. We are sinners, and that's why we sin. It's not like sinners is a label that gets put on us because of things we do. We sin out of the fact that we desperately need transformation. We need regeneration.
Yeah.
You know, so like some just context things can really win the day in some ways with people's minds.
That's good stuff. Excellent. Thank you. So Romans 3, I would have given free about Romans 3. It's a great section to read too. And the Bible app, absolutely. Even if you were to Google, you can sometimes Google, like I do that all the time. If I can't remember a verse, even having like in a counseling meeting, I've even done it, where I just speak into it and it'll find the verse. It's amazingly good. The thing is, I find it's faster though to use the actual Bible. So that's still, I believe, superior. But if you're on the plane, your Bible is tucked up in the stowaway, use your phone, by all means, absolutely. Yeah.
I just had a question. So I like how you use a ton of scripture as you're doing this, because I haven't really been doing that, and I think I really need to.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm wondering how that, I think the reason I haven't done that is because I'm usually explaining so much. Mm-hmm. And interacting with what they're saying.
Right.
And so I'm not quoting verses a lot or flipping in my Bible.
Right.
So how do you incorporate those better? Is it like when you're making assertions about things? Or?
Yeah, I would say that is how it is. And so if I'm talking with you and you say, hey, I've been a good person, I'll say, you know, let me show you where a verse talks about that. I'll go to James 2:10 and I'll read that to them. Mm-hmm. And so that's, I would say, almost exactly how I do it. Mm-hmm. I'll say, let me show you a verse that speaks to that, and I'll go to it. And I'm not really quoting, because I have a very poor memory anyway, and so I bring them to the Word, and it ends up moving the conversation along. But that's how I tend to do it. I make very few statements without that, in part for this reason, as I'll just show as the example right here. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, enduring Word of God." And so it's the Word of God that is cuts into that heart. Hebrews 4:12 talks about how it's living and sharp than sword. And so the Word of God has that power to cut into that heart. It has that power to bring about that regeneration. The Holy Spirit using this Word. But I do use the Word for that reason. I believe that there is a unique power to using the Word that is different than just simply me giving my ideas. Quoting Scripture, I believe, that's why I was slow to answer your question, because if the Word of God has that power, if I quote it versus read it, I believe it's going to have probably similar, practically I think it's good, but in terms of the moving the conversation, I'll try to use the Word. So let me really quick cover a few more things before we go. So leading a person to Christ. So you get a person who is now ready to give the life to Christ, and you're in this situation, and I got to tell you, it doesn't happen that often. You know, hear people say, "Oh, 15 people came to Christ today," or whatever. I just don't have that experience. When I was in Skid Row, I was technically a Southern Baptist church plant, and so a Southern Baptist newspaper called me up to interview me about our little church plant we were doing, and they're like, "How many decisions have you had?" And I was like, "I don't know, none." And so they didn't write a story about me. And it was a funny situation. And maybe we had, technically in Skid Row, we had people come to Christ, but not in the way that they were talking about. I don't really buy into that sense. Obviously, I'm sure we don't. But at the same time, there are times that you are with a person and they're ready to call upon Christ. They're ready to surrender to the Lord. So how do we do this? Especially how to do this in a way that's faithful to what the Word of God says. So let's talk about that real quick. What I encourage is asking questions like this. Do you want to be reconciled to God? Surrender to Christ? Do you want to get right with Christ right now? The word reconciliation, to me, is one of my favorite words to use, because that's what Paul uses in the 2 Corinthians 5 passage. He's like, as ambassadors, be reconciled to God. He's saying, be reconciled. And so that's the sense here. They need to understand that they're not looking for apple pie and the American dream. They're looking for reconciliation with God. So focus on that idea. And if they say yes, then here's what I recommend. Here's what I do. Re-explain the gospel in terms of praying to be reconciled to God. I'm not a big fan of the repeat after me kind of prayer where you go, Dear Jesus, I have sinned. It does sound a bit like an AA meeting as well. explain to them the gospel again and say, you know, look, Joe, so here's the deal. You know, God is holy, He is perfect, and your sin is offensive to Him. Your sin can't be in His presence. You need to have your sin removed. And what you're doing is you're calling upon Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, not because God is just a good, kind God, but because Jesus Christ has died on that cross for your sin. He's suffered the wrath you deserve in your place. He removed your sin from the cross. That's where I go back to the Colossians passage. You're calling out to Him in repentance for forgiveness. I explain all that to them, and I say, okay, so you're ready to pray. And then they say, yes, we then go. Usually I start, and I introduce them to the Lord, and I turn over to them. And for the most part, this has gone very well. I stopped doing the line-by-line praying 15 years ago or so. And with all of that, I find that people, when they understand the gospel, they pray good prayers on their own. If they're really understanding the situation, they're a sinner before a holy God. You don't need to give them life. And then it's also real. It's from their own heart, and they're praying.